Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'Do not take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all that you vow.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more is from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
During these days after the Feast of Pentecost, we continue to ponder the practical difference that the Holy Spirit's supposed to make in any life that's truly Christian. During the Last Supper, Jesus, in promising that he would send the Holy Spirit, said that the Holy Spirit would lead us to all truth. The Holy Spirit's going to teach us the truth, but also help us to abide in the truth, to abide in the real, real world. And those who are led by the Spirit, who are guided by the Spirit into the truth, are going to be people full of the truth. Jesus pointing to this in the Gospel. This is taken from the 3 weeks that we're going to be pondering the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus is describing how real Christians are supposed to behave. So he talks about oath-taking today. He says, "Do not take a false oath." This was what was said to your ancestors. "But make good to the Lord all that you vow." So vow, but just don't vow falsely. Jesus basically says, do not swear at all. The Jews had a practice that if they were to swear an oath, taking God's person as part of the oath, then God would be a witness to the truth of what they were saying. That's still what we do when we go to court. But the Jews at that time said if they made an oath on some other basis, that God wasn't a person to what they were attesting, then they could fib all they wanted. It would be like the same way that we have had a culture of holding superstitiously our fingers behind our back, twisting, as if now we've got total permission to deceive other human beings. So Jesus is saying, don't swear by heaven, because heaven's God's. So if you're swearing by heaven, you're actually swearing by God. Don't swear by the earth, because God made the earth, it's its footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great King with a capital K. Don't swear by your head. God made your head. Instead, what I want of you is that you're going to tell the truth always. When you mean yes, you'll say yes. When you mean no, you say no. Everything else is from the devil. How important this is for us. Because as Christians, we're supposed to be somebody who doesn't have to make an oath to get people to believe us. As Christians, our entire being is supposed to scream that we would never tell a lie. Ever, 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 ever tell a lie. It would rip our guts out. When I'm forming young kids in the commandments, a lot of the times they're going to learn from their vavus and their vavos, and they're going to learn from their parents and their godparents and their older brothers and sisters that white lies are fine. If your sister looks hideously ugly and she asks, "How do I look?" lie to her. If your grandmother makes the most pathetic meatloaf ever and she asks, "Do you like it?" lie to her. This is not coming from God. Doesn't mean we have to insult. But we prepare these lies. And once we tell a lie, we start living a lie. "Oh, well, since you like my meatloaf, I'm going to make more of it for you." Or your sister goes out dressed in or looking in such a way that she's going to be made fun of and hurt by everybody else. Lies never really help people. They just allow them to live in a fantasy world. Jesus wants us to be people who won't tell a lie. So I always tell young people, but it works just as well for adults. If you catch yourself lying, it can happen sometimes. We can embellish a certain circumstance or whatever else. But when you catch yourself lying, immediately correct yourself. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. No, I didn't do my homework. I told you that I did because I really wanted to go out and play, but I wouldn't be able to live one other millisecond if I just had that lie out there. And you know, kids at first are like, wow, I'd really get punished. I said, long term, no, your parents are going to know that if you can't last more than a second under a false pretense like that, that they're really going to be able to trust you long term. They're really going to be proud of you long term. Might have come out the wrong way, but you correct yourself and they're really going to be able to stake their life on what you say. We Christians are supposed to be people of the truth. We're supposed to be martyrs, real witnesses to the truth, capable of laying down our life for the truth, even if we should have to suffer for it. And we are often in a culture of the lie. You know, the thing that has bothered me most, you know, and I've said it and it's been controversial in various of the retreats that I pray for priests, but I say the absolute worst sin a priest can ever commit is to lie to somebody. Worse than the abominable sin of the abuse of minors is to lie. Because once you say, no matter what the circumstance is, no, I had no idea that that was a crime in 1984. And you actually did? Then why should anybody believe you when you say, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Why should anybody believe you when you say, this is truly Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist? Why should anybody believe you when you say, your sins are forgiven, go in peace, in the Lord's name? And what's true for priests is true for everybody else. But we live in a culture of spin. We live in a culture in which everybody tells lies all the time and they think that it's fine. We have to be totally different than that culture if we're really going to be the salt, light, and leaven of that culture. It's not just the way that we speak, it's the way that we live. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit help us in this way. The gift of wisdom helps us to see the real, real world, what God really sees. Gift of understanding helps us to grasp how to live in that real, real world. We have to say the truth, even if sometimes we're going to have to suffer for the truth. It's not right for you to marry that person, just as John the Baptist said, as St. Thomas More said, and they were both killed for it. And in our culture, we need to be able to say that with charity, always, not as a weapon, not as a judgmental dagger, but we have to be able to say the truth. That's right, that's wrong. We owe it to the world, we owe it to God. Gift of reverence helps us to appreciate the fact that people are made for the truth. Gift of fear of the Lord helps us never to want to tell a lie, because it would make God the Father ashamed of us as His sons and daughters. Because He wants us, and He's raised us, and He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to be truly people of the truth. We've got to correspond to that gift. Gift of courage helps us to tell the truth in season and out of season. Gift of prudence helps us when we can't tell the whole truth to be able to do it, tell the truth in such a way that there might not be adverse consequences. We call that a mental reservation. Are there any Jews in your home? Nope. There are absolutely no Jews in my home that you're going to be able to murder because of your absolute racist Nazi ideas. A circumstance like that, they do not have the right to the truth, but we don't come out and tell an absolute lie. It's a complicated point, but we need to be grown-ups in the faith, and there's a very important moral distinction there. But to tell the truth and live the truth. Today in the first reading, we see somebody who lives the truth. Prophet Elisha is out there working. As we saw yesterday, God had sent Elijah to make him his ear. He's going to give him a double portion of his spirit. And so he comes on up as Elisha's working and he lays his cloak around his shoulders. That was an act of election, in a sense, an act of almost ordination. Elisha asked, Please just let me kiss my mother and father goodbye and I'll follow you. We'll get back to why that's important in a second. And then what did he do? He took all 12 yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He used the yoke as the starter wood for that holocaust. He gave all the meat to his family members and to his kin, and then he went and followed. What was he doing there? He was saying, if I'm going to follow you, Jesus, if I'm going to follow you, God, through Elijah, I'm going to follow you 100%. I'm going to say bye to my mother and father so that I'm able to follow you. I'm not going to be looking back. I am going to slaughter my oxen, give the money over to the poor, and even burn the yokes. I am not coming back. I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to follow you the entire way. Very powerful lesson of living the truth. Last week, I was leading a tour of seminarians in Rome, and I took them all to St. Peter's Basilica. And one of the most powerful images in that basilica for a priest is right outside the sacristy where the priests will come with their chalices and the altar service, etc., to go out to one of the many altars in the basilica to celebrate Mass. There's a huge mosaic in the altar across the way. It's of the scene of Ananias and Sapphira in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 5, which the church doesn't give us the permission ever to preach on daily Mass or on Sunday Mass, because priests could manipulate it. But what was the scene? Some of you probably remember it. All the early members of the church were selling all of their proceeds and selling all of their fields and lands and everything else and laying all the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. Barnabas, whose feast we celebrated this week, in fact, did that. But then Ananias and Sapphira sell their property and they give some of the proceeds over to the apostles, hold everything back. What did St. Peter say? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You've pretended as if you're going to give everything over and you're just selfishly holding on to some stuff. And at that moment, Ananias, the husband, struck dead. The Christians took him and buried him outside in a cemetery. About an hour later, Sapphira comes and says, basically, where's my honey? And Peter says, behold the cortege that is returning from the funeral. They're ready for you. She dies. She's brought up. Now why doesn't the church allow us to preach on it? We could do a lot of fundraising with that passage, couldn't we? But why is it there in the basilica? Facing every priest as he goes out to celebrate Mass. It's basically saying, on the day you were ordained, you lay down on the ground and you died. Christ rose from the dead within you. You're supposed to be all into what you're doing. Don't be, as we'd call in the United States, a spiritual Indian giver. Constantly trying to take back what you've publicly said you've given over to God. You're supposed to be totally God's. Remember that as you go out to celebrate Mass. Well, likewise, by our baptism, we are totally God's. Each one of us. We're supposed to be all into our faith. Not supposed to be sort of Catholics when we come to Mass in the morning and like everybody else when we go to work. We're supposed to be Catholics, faithful to the Lord throughout our entire life. We're supposed to be all in. That's what it means to live the truth. That's the way the Holy Spirit wants to help us to live. That's the way He'll give us all the graces we need in order to live. But we have to recognize that that is the Lord's standard. And then we're going to recognize how much we need the help to live by it. And then we're really going to receive that help with gratitude and battle every day to be truly people whose whole lives scream a yes to God, Father, a yes to God the Son, a yes to God the Holy Spirit, a yes to the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection, the body, and life everlasting. Our whole lives are going to scream, hell no to the devil, to all his evil promises, to all his empty works. We're going to say no to the lie. We're going to say no to sin with every ounce of our being. That's what's supposed to be happening at Pentecost. Today we celebrate this votive mass of Mary, mother and teacher in the Spirit. She was the one whose fiat was total and whose fiat wasn't just once and for all, but it was constantly renewed. She was a person who said yes to God and said no to evil. She wants to mother us like she mothered the early church, to live in the truth. That's what it means to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, to be docile, to live according to the Holy Spirit's inspirations. Today we ask her to pray for us, that we might live that type of life, so that her entire life may be in holy communion with her Son, the blessed fruit of her womb, whom we are now about to receive.